Do I see myself for what I really am? There's two who know who you really are. That's you and who else? God. Yeah, I like audience participation. God. You and God know who you are. Am I honest with God's view of my life? Does the fruit that I bear, we this morning was talking about leaven, or we can talk about tares, is the fruit that I bear, is the influence that I offer the world aligned with God's word? Is it real? Or am I just fooling myself? Am I lying to myself in this space to think? In my self-talk, these are the questions, right? Who really knows me? I've got a set of very good friends, brothers in the Lord, who I refer to as the brothers. And they know me well. And we've got 20 plus years together. But me and God know who I really am. You and God know who you really are and what that looks like. Is there a need for forgiveness? Is there anything really wrong with me? In the text that was read in Matthew chapter 9 in verse 12 and 13, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners. Can we fool ourselves and think that I'm good enough? I'm good. I'm good enough. I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm good enough. I'm not really a bad sinner. I'm just one of those mediocre kind of just making my way through kind of sinners. And it's just okay. And I'm going to stand right before God. Surely God, a brother in the Lord who has left his wife, says to her yesterday, surely God will not hold it against me that I'm not with you. Are we fooling ourselves? When we ask ourselves these questions, do we really identify the problems and being completely honest with ourselves? Jesus came and calls for the sinners. Am I a sinner? That's audience participation. Am I a sinner? Gotta own it. Can't put a category on it. Can't minimize it. Can't say I'm not as bad as, or I'm at, the comparison is what gets us in trouble. We match up to God's word because that's how we will be judged. And thank you, Lord, that I understand what it is I'm going to be judged by. I don't have to guess. I don't have to figure it out. He told me how I'm going to be judged. Can we ask ourselves real, honest questions and really understand that I am that bad and that I do need a Savior and that I do need the forgiveness of my sins? How many sins did it take to keep you out of heaven? Audience participation. How many does it take? One. And that's why we continually grow in the Lord, why we yearn for salvation, why we yearn for forgiveness, and we repent because it takes one. And I do believe that when you get to 1 John chapter 5, that I can walk in the light and sin accidentally or not be fully aware. And then again, that's where I don't fully comprehend the value of God's grace and where it starts. But I'm not going to leave that part to chance. I'm going to do the best that I can do because I know the real me. Can we be extreme? So when we think about David, right? God after man's own heart. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We know this story. He's king. He is on the balcony. He sees beautiful women off on there bathing at night. And so if he stops right there, is there any genuine sin? Possibly, maybe he has sinned with her in his heart, and there is a sin there. But does he stop right there? No. Go get the girl and bring the girl to me. He didn't just want to look. He brought her to her, brought Bathsheba to him, and laid with her. She comes back and says, I'm with child. All of this goes down. Where is her husband? On the battleground. Uriah is on the battleground representing his king. And David brings Uriah back. Uriah says, I surely shall not be with my wife because it is my brothers in arms. My brothers in arms are out there fighting the fight. I will stand guard. I will be. And when that doesn't happen, the message is sent to push Uriah to the front of the line That he, and again, no accident, that he surely will be overcome and he will die, is what David's space is. That David has a right as king. He might have thought he was because he was king. Surely they command, they carried out his commands because he was king. Was David honest with himself? So let's get to the crux of it. When we look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, then we really get some perspective. And the prophet Nathan tells him this story. And here is the conclusion that David comes to after he tells him the story. Verse 5, then David's anger burned against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12? I'd rather have compassion than sacrifice. If you think being here on Sunday is going to get it done, you better check yourself and get real. It's only the beginning, but not the end of the story by what God wants for you. The man had no compassion. Continuing in verse 7, Nathan then said to David, you are the man, thus says the Lord of God of Israel. It is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul, and the bear, and the lion, and Goliath. And I also gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of God by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. And so David could fool himself and said, I'm not really responsible for Uriah because I'm not the one who struck him down. Ah, David was real. David wasn't real. David had to have a gut check, and here's the gut check right here that says, you are the one who took the wife, made her your own, and put her husband on the front line, and you are the guilty one. And in that text, we think about what is said of us in the old saying, right? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, because in your mind, it's not going to be that bad. In your mind, it's not going to go that far. It will keep you longer. He is so caught up in this. This impacts David's entire household and costs you more. An innocent man died in the combat zone. A baby died immediately. And there is impact that David couldn't even conceive of in this sin. Can you be real with you and real with God? Because God knows the real you, and you can keep fooling yourself. And I pray that you find out who the real version of you is before judgment day comes. Because God has called us to understand how we align with his God, with his word. Acts chapter 9, another text that we would be familiar with. And we think about the conversion of Saul. Acts chapter 9. Did Saul think he was doing right when he pursued the Christians? Did Saul genuinely think he was doing the right thing? Yes. Did he do it with zeal and fervor? Yes. And if you had asked him in that moment, he would have said, I stand righteous before God. But in his ignorance of understanding that Jesus had come, he's doing all these things. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me, right? And for Saul's sake, I would say, was he honest with all of God's word? So let's look at the text. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 3, and as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. He heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." When you go back and look at this resume of Saul, teacher's upbringing, Pharisee of Pharisees, he is learned, he has the favor of the Jewish leaders, and they give him papers. Go and pursue those blasphemers. Go and pursue them to the point of death. Is Saul present when Stephen is stoned? Yes, he is. He holds the men's coat. And that is by scripture says is how he is aligned with Stephen being stoned, because in their mind they're blaspheming and not following God. He thought he was genuine in serving God. We have got to serve this. We've got to search the scriptures and know that we are aligned with God's word, and pray that all those things that are in darkness in our lives are brought to the light according to his word, that we can be honest with ourselves as we stand before God in his word. Can we examine the real me? Can we be extreme? Can we be extreme? Believing in God is not enough. The demons believe. Paul, genuinely, with all of his heart, thought he was aligned with the scriptures. Paul, this superstar, this stud of the New Testament, started out on the wrong side of the fence, y'all. My sister Angie and I had this devotional, and we were reading it. This was a couple years back. And we got to this devotional, and the one that stuck in her mind was, okay, does God give you a love tap, or does God need to give you a 2x4? Okay, Lord, I get it. 2x4, a whole big bottom. That's a juicy bump on the front of the head, and you go, whoa, what is it going to take? And if you're trying to see these moments in your life for how God is going to teach you and help you to grow, at some point you graduate beyond love taps and the 2x4 is coming. I am convinced that in a combat zone there are lessons for me to learn, that if I don't learn those lessons, they are doomed to repeat me, and they're coming back to me in my life. Love tap or 2x4? Your choice. When will you yield? When will you allow God to be the physician in your heart and in your soul? When we think about these things, I pray that you can wake up with the 2x4, and it doesn't take. It takes a love tap and doesn't take a 2x4. Got a love for my mama. And so, got to add this slide, because in my mind, Miss Retha Nance is an older lady, one of the widows at church where I attend, taught school for years. And it resonates with me. She has made an impact in all of my understanding, because these are real people, not Bible stories. These are real people. Sapphira, right? Husband, her and her husband come together. We're going to sell the property. We're going to give the money to the church because there's a great need. We've got all these thousands of Christians in Jerusalem. Nothing wrong yet. Well, we're going to tell them we gave it all, and we're only going to give a little bit. There's a problem in that. And so we understand that Ananias comes in, pretends, and Peter says, "Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit?" Drops dead. Boom. What I thought was so cool in this space, it's not a matter of that her judgment was pronounced on her without a question. Let's look at this. And the question we're trying to understand, in her mind, was she right? She's following her man. She's sticking with her man. Was she honest with God's word? And when we look in the text, this is the part that got my brain. Acts chapter 5, starting in 7. Now, in a row of time, about 3 hours elapsed. And his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for this price." There's the come clean moment. Sapphira had a moment to come clean. It wasn't a matter that she came in and, oh, you were with him, so you're guilty by association and you're dead. He asked her the come clean question. "Yes, for that price." Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she collapsed at his feet and died. And the young men came in and found her dead, carried her out and buried her with her husband. And a great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. We are the all who heard these things. Is there a great fear for God, a respect and reverence for God that he is not to be trifled with? You can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to God on judgment day. You can lie to yourself, but you've got to come clean and understand that God knows the real you and that he will examine you according to his scriptures. We have got to embrace the fact that we have got to examine ourselves. This is a daily effort. Where do I stand with relationship to God? Where do I stand with relationship to my husband or my wife? Where do I stand with my church and my brothers and sisters? We've got to come clean in those spaces and repent and genuinely change our ways, because judgment is real and it's coming. It is coming. So let's talk about some scriptures as we fix our mind on these things. I got a timekeeper. All right, she didn't give me the 5-minute sign yet. I'm good. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. That's the comparison verse. I'm good because I'm doing better than. I'm good because I'm not like. I'm good because I'm a half a step ahead of. Dangerous space. We compare ourselves to Jesus. We compare ourselves to his word. That's where we stand. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Say that again. Examine yourselves! Exclamation point. Or you do not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you indeed, unless indeed you fail the test. Will you fail the test? It's a test of faith. If you have worry and anxiety in your life and you allow that to stay in your life, then I'm telling you, you got to check your faith and give it over to God. Then when he says, zero, none, cast all of that to me, put it at the cross and trust him to take care of it. That's your life. That whatever the sin is, whatever is the burden that weighs your heart down, that helps you from being real with God, you've got to give it to the cross. You've got to put it there because Jesus already died for it. That's where we have to rest ourselves. But a man must examine himself, so in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup. And if he eats and drinks of the cup, he eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body rightly. Y'all, every week when we come together, we got to come to this table and be right. And have examined the real me before. Or it says in the text that I'm bringing judgment to myself. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. But if you are judge yourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But if when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. He is giving us time. Love tap or 2x4, right? I'm convinced the real solution that we have in this life, the real solution is that we have to humble ourselves before God. That if I'm going to be extreme and examine the real me every day, then we have got to humble ourselves, because I have to acknowledge the fact that I am a sinner, and it takes one. That I cannot claim perfection or righteousness without Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And it is in his grace that I beg and yearn for mercy. That if I'm going to come clean with myself, there's some things that I've got to change. If I'm going to be aligned with God's word and be pleasing to him. I want to be pleasing to God. Therefore, I must change what? Attitude, mindset, motive, focus, Whatever that is, I've got to be willing to change it and understand that God calls me to be the best version of me, that I do not have to compare myself or answer because of somebody else. That I got to answer for the best version of me in the Lord. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains, all remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It is the God's word that will save your soul. It is God's word that will save your soul. That you may prove yourselves doers of the word and not just merely hearers who delude themselves, who lie to themselves, who fool themselves. I've got to be a doer of the word. And if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgot what kind of person he really is. We all got masks. We all put makeup on. We all want everybody to see the best version of me. I got to come clean. I got to say, Lord, help me be honest with myself. Lord, I'm a sinner. And all I'm trying to do is make my way to heaven and take as many as who want to go. That we've got to drop the pride and all the things that we hold dear in our lives that make us something. We are nothing with respect to God's word. There is no righteousness in me of myself. It's only found in Jesus and in his word. Let's continue reading. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all. How much room? Is there any room for anything outside of all? No, cast all of your anxiety on him. We carry burdens. We are all broken people. We all have broken lives. We all have come through something. What do you do with it? What do you do with that brokenness? What do you do with it? How do you get rid of it? It says you got to give it to him. Then in casting this anxiety, all of your anxiety on him, because he cares about you. He cares about you, the individual you. We can meet that text and go, he means everybody else. No, he cares about me, Anthony Spriggs. He cares about me. He wants me to be in heaven. But be of sober spirit, on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that devour, I promise you, it's a cloak. It is a mask that says, I'm good enough. I don't need it all. I just need a little. I need a little sprinkle of Jesus. I don't need all of Jesus. I can give him a little bit and I'm good. Dangerous place to be. So resist him, referring to the devil. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world. I think a part of the lie that Satan gets us to believe is nobody understands me. A part of the lie is nobody's got trouble like I got trouble. A part of the lie is nobody's gone through what I've gone through because you surely don't understand how bad I've had it. And we fall into the victim role and say that, oh, they all against me. No one understands. That's the lie. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't believe the lie. Suffering is a part of this life. Going through difficulty is a part of this life. There was never a promise on this side of heaven that it would be euphoria and utopia. There is no promise in that regard. If you look at it, actually, if you look at the biblical examples, old and new, it's more about suffering and getting through the suffering and the tribulations and the trials and those challenging moments that help us to stand firm in our faith. That every time I make it through one of those sufferings and temptations and trials, I stand firm in my faith and know, Lord, you got me through it. You'll continue to get me through it because you care about my soul. This piece that I'm getting ready to read is from a 16th century religious leader. And he said it this way, and I just thought this fits because we really got to unpack all these crevices in our hearts and in our lives that we hide from the real version of me. Tell God all that is in your heart as you would unload your heart with its pleasures and pain to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles that he might comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longing that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you to conquer them. Tell him about your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. Lay bare all the indifferences to good, your depraved tastes for evil, your instability. Give that to God, is what he's saying. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. And if you pour out all your weaknesses and needs and troubles, there will be no lack of what to pray. Can we pursue that level of intimacy with God? Can we be that real with God? Can we find that? Can we long for that in our lives? Can we say that, Lord, I will surrender, I will bend the knee, and I will give you all that there is? We are comfortable. Are we comfortable? I pray that you have somebody in your spiritual family that you can pour your heart out to. I got 5 or 6, and I have been blessed. But I want y'all to understand, because again, another piece of this emotional intelligence space is how do you manage relationships? So again, if I get invited back, maybe we'll get there. But all of the pain and all of the mess in my life, the Lord gave me a set of brothers. That's why I said the brothers. That we've all gone through brokenness and some craziness in our childhood and challenging relationships with our biological brothers. But we all stand firm in wanting to walk with God. And my brother Robert can hear it in my voice. He'll hear it in my voice and go, you're off. What's wrong? And won't let me get off the phone until I get it right. My brother Andrew, I see him on a Wednesday night. He's an elder where I attend at in North Carolina. And I'm like, Andrew went like this to me. Andrew never offers me his hand to shake. It's an automatic brother, or he'll typically say big brother, and wants to embrace me. When he offered me his hand on a Wednesday night, something wrong. And the next morning he goes, it figures, you could tell I was off. Yeah, but that's time. That's an investment. That's decades of investing in a relationship, and I would tell you it's worth the effort. Because right after being accountable to my God, I'm accountable to them. And when I made an off comment that wasn't appropriate in the moment, Andrew said, you need to apologize right now. And the only thing he expected out of me was, you're right, my apologies, that was not said the right way. That's how we roll. But I'm telling you, y'all, we run away from accountability. We're afraid of that word. Accountability to myself. You're accountable to God. You can't do nothing about that. That day is coming. What we miss it is the accountability to me and accountability to somebody else. And that's why God gave us a family that we can be accountable to somebody. Because sometimes, plenty of times, we're not honest with ourselves. Can you examine the real me? Can you examine the real space you are in your life? Is your pride the extreme? Get rid of it. What lie are we telling ourselves? What lie are we telling ourselves? Last slide. My sister, Pat Bettis, we raised kids together. Her husband and I served as deacons together for years. And she sent me her devotion and she said, this is a Anthony Spriggs kind of saying. And I was like, oh my goodness. If you want God to open and close the doors of this sin in your life, if you want God to have his way in your life, if you want God to open and close doors in your life that you do not have to stand in that pain alone, then let go of the doorknob. Stop holding the door open. We get in our own way. If you want God to work in your life, if you genuinely want the great physician, Jesus Christ, to work on your heart and your soul and your mind, then you gotta let Him. He's not gonna strap you down to the table and make you. You come to Him and say, I need surgery. Something's wrong. I need you to help me to turn this corner. Is there a genuine need for forgiveness? Oh, I'm good. I'm good enough. I'm not that bad. If nothing's wrong, then why do you need the great physician? If you're not a sinner, then why do you need Jesus, the Savior, who says, I have died for your sins and cast it all and put it at my feet, at the cross? That if we're going to be extreme, then it requires of us to live a faithful life. Parable of the leaven. Jeremy did a great job in that morning, this morning, talking about Matthew chapter 13, and in that space talking about the leaven. But in that text, it was about having a good influence, that we should be making an impact on the world. If you're not making an impact, then check yourself, because you're missing something. You cannot walk in this life and not make an impact on people's lives. And if you're not sure about it, then gut check time, because you're making an impact. One way or the other, you're making an impact. And the things that you talk about and the things that you focus on, therein lies your heart and the impact. Will Jesus allow you to perform, will you allow Jesus to perform surgery on your heart? Will you allow Jesus to help you change your life? Can you take a step towards honesty with yourself and with God and be extreme? That when you wake up and you pray in the morning, Lord, help me to examine the real me, that I would bring blessings and glory to your name and how I walk this day. Let go of the doorknob. Please yield to Jesus. If you are not a Christian, if you are not a Christian, or you have struggled as a Christian and you need prayers, you got a church family. I've been knowing y'all folk for a long time. Mom's been here for a minute. And I genuinely appreciate the ones who shake my hand, come and sit and check on me, and say, glad to see you. Looking forward to hearing you preach. Trumpet's coming. And so when we talk about getting to heaven's door, and I make my way around, I'm going, oh yeah, I know you, and I know you, and I know you. Hold on, what state was that? Was that Texas or Ohio or North Carolina or Kentucky? Where was that? Where we? Tennessee? Wherever it was. That we're looking forward to that day. It is yours. The only person that can stop you, audience participation, the only person that can stop you from going to heaven is who? You. Examine the real me. If there is a need, whatever the need is, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toil that finally it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted.